If I forgot to mention it earlier, if you are visiting with us, we encourage you to take one of those visitor's cards that's in the pew in front of you, and we ask that you would fill that out so we can have a means by which we can connect with you and just seek to build you up in your walk with the Lord. We normally would ask that you place that in the offering plate when the offering is passed, but since that time is over, we ask that you would just stick it in the little church that's sitting in the corner of the room back there. That's kind of like our drop box, the little church. All right, well, we are glad that you are here with us this morning. And as I said, this is a momentous occasion in the life of our church. The ordination of two men to the office of deacon. And as I said, those men are Jim Williams, who's seated right here, and Paul Wilson, who's seated over there. Same pew, just different sides. These men were observed long before they were asked to be deacons. You don't just ask a man to be a deacon. You watch men in the congregation to see if they might be qualified to be deacons. You look for men who are already serving. And these men have been serving ever since I've been here, ever since they've been here. And they are actively involved in the life of the church, seeing to the needs of the church, seeing to the needs of the body. So we knew that they were serving. The question was, after that, did they meet the qualifications for the office of deacon? And those qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. These are the qualifications that our God has set down for men to meet who would hold the office of deacon. These are not my words. These are not the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words. And these are the qualifications that a man who would hold the office of deacon must meet. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "Deacons likewise." Paul has just dealt with the elders of the church, or the overseers of the church, in verses 1 through 7, giving their qualifications. Then he moves to deacons. He says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And after having watched these men, spent time with these men, talked with these men, and then examined these men, we elders did that, we saw these men as being fit and worthy to hold the office of deacon. And they have so graciously been willing to do so. Of course, after much prayer and consideration on their part. And so, with the church's approval, the church voted on them. And with them acquiescing to the call, we come to this day to ordain them. I don't want to spend my time in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and those verses that we just read. I want us to go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, for in Acts chapter 6, it is the consensus of most scholars, most good scholars, that we find the establishment of the first deacons. We find the origin of the deaconship in the life of the church. And as I said, this is an office that was established by God and is to be an office in the church of Jesus Christ until he come again, along with the office of elder. And as I mentioned in our study of ecclesiology, which we have been going through 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at the qualifications for elders, the qualifications that I and any other elder must meet, I made mention of the fact several times that both of these offices are to be held by men in plurality. There is to be more than one elder in the church. There is to be more than one deacon in the church. And so, upon ordaining these men today, we will have three deacons in this church, with Dwayne Decker, our pianist, being the chairman. But we find the origin of the deaconship in the life of the church in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Luke writes, "Now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God, to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come to your word this morning, to be able to turn to the truth which you have spoken. And Father God, we are thankful also for those that are involved in the life and the ministry of the church, in the life and the ministry of this local church. And Lord, it's our desire and the burden of our heart that all things be done decently and in order in this church. We thank you, God, that you have not left us to our own devices to figure out how that's to be done, but you have given us your word. And also you have given us church government. You have given us the office of elder and the office of deacon. And now as we turn to this matter this morning, as we look into this matter of the government of the church, of the office of the deacon, we pray, Lord, that you will bless your word to our hearts, and that we might learn of you, and Lord, that we would be directed by you, not only in regards to our steps in this world, but in regards to our steps as your body. And Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to say most of what I'm going to say this morning to these two men who are being ordained as deacons in our church. But my introductory remarks and the body of my sermon will be beneficial to us all as we listen together, because the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, all of it. And so we can all benefit from the hearing of the word this morning that is directed to these men. You know, much of what goes on in today's church is far removed and therefore very different from the biblical principles of New Testament Christianity. Theology and doctrine, the clear teaching of God's word, has been replaced by opinions. A new emphasis has been placed on appeasing the wants and the desires or the felt needs of men. A new approach to presenting the gospel has seen the decline of a distinctive preaching ministry in the church. And a new hunger after the trends of the world and the attractions of the age have resulted in the Church of Jesus Christ becoming more and more conformed to the standards of men. The church in our day is a very poor and pale reflection of the church in the first century. When I read the book of Acts, what I see is a church that is on fire for God. What I see is a church that is devoted to prayer and therefore powerful. What I see in that church is a church that's devoted to the Word of God and marked by powerful preaching. I see a church that's devoted to loving one another and loving their neighbor as themselves. I see a church that is concerned about the things of God. I see a church doing the things that a church is supposed to do, being what a church is supposed to be. And as a result of this, we see a church that makes tremendous progress in a short span of time. Thousands were being added to that church. And how things have changed. today the thinking is we ought to not place so much emphasis on the preaching of God's Word. No, we can concentrate on subjects that will please people and avoid controversy. And then for good measure, we'll throw in a little bit of entertainment so we get people to come back. And the result is the church becoming more and more man-centered, with a sprinkling of religion here and there, with a reference to the gospel here and there. But as I read the New Testament, and I look at that church in the book of Acts, I can only come to one conclusion. That kind of direction makes a disastrous departure from the pattern that's set before us in God's Word. We must remember that the great purpose of the church is to uphold the truth, to preach the gospel. And I think we make a terrible mistake when we imagine that the priority of the church is somehow shifted in our day, that it's shifted away from what it was in the days of the apostles. Those men were preeminently men of the Word. They were dedicated to a preaching ministry. They were men who gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to presenting Christ to a needy people. They channeled all of their energies and all of their efforts into that one great end. And the church was never moved from that position. We are to evangelize, we are not to entertain. We are to strive to please God rather than change just to please men. We are to preach for souls. We are to defend the faith. We are to continue in prayer, and we are to care for God's people. The church is to maintain its God-appointed purpose, which is to declare and defend and demonstrate the gospel. That's why the local church needs men of God in office. Men who will uphold the truth, who will stand upon God's word and not compromise. And I base that statement on what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul has been dealing with elders, he's been dealing with deacons. And he explains in that chapter, those opening 13 verses, something of the calling of those men and the qualifications that they were to meet. And then he says in verses 14 and 15, he says this, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth." I want you to mark those words carefully. Paul says, "I have written these things." What things? The things that relate to the office of elder and the office of deacon and the men who are qualified to hold those positions in the church. "I have written these things." Why, Paul? Why have you written these things? "So that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth." And my friends, that underscores the very distinct purpose of the office bearers of the church. They are to uphold the truth. That's why the election of men to these offices is extremely important. It should not be taken lightly. We spent about 2 years looking at these men, watching these men. And then we questioned them and examined them to see if they were worthy. And then let me say this. The office of deacon is no less important than the office of elder in the church. Elders are sometimes looked at as being the most important members of the body. Those who preach and teach God's word, those who stand behind the pulpit. And yes, when they do have their ordination services, it is a little more elaborate than this one. Ordained men are called in from all over the place. There's usually two or three people who preach. One who preaches a charge to the congregation, one who preaches a charge to the candidates. So yes, the ordination of an elder may be a little more elaborate. There may be more entailed in that. But the office of deacon is no less important than the office of elder. Your office is no less important than my office. It is a necessary office in the church, and we know this because God established this office in the church. He did so because He loved His church, and He desired that His church be cared for, and He wanted men of a certain kind of character to hold those offices. And the Scripture has much to say in regard to the office of deacon. There's much to say in regard to the office of deacon in our text of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, primarily in those first three verses. And I want to bring out three things from these verses in regard to the office of elder. Things that I want these men to understand and to know. First of all, or the office of deacon. First of all, I want us to note the calling of the deacon. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now in the days that the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty." You know, the Word of God makes it extremely clear, and I think I've already mentioned this several times, or implied this several times in our study of the office of elder, in our study of ecclesiology, but the Word of God makes it extremely clear that those who occupy the position within the eldership of a congregation are charged to labor conscientiously and continually for God. The eldership is not a position in name only. You don't become an elder as well as you don't become a deacon in order to bear the title. It's not a position in name only. It's not a place for idle men. It's not an honorary post that can be occupied by careless and lazy men. The eldership of a congregation is a very demanding office. The elder is ordained into a position that really demands his all. And what is true of the elder is also true of the deacon. This is a position, men, of work. Of work. It brings particular and important responsibilities with it. And that is very clear from what we have just read in Acts 6. In Acts chapter 6, in those first three verses, there are certain words used that indicate the duties that necessitated the appointment of those first deacons in the early church. I want us to note them together. First of all, verse 1. You'll notice those words toward the end of verse 1, where it says that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And then you notice in verse 2, the apostles say this: "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." And then in verse 3, we read that men were to be picked out from among the 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Daily distribution, serve tables, and appoint to this duty. And when you put all of those phrases together, it's clear that the work of a deacon involved ministering to the congregation, caring specifically for the material and the physical needs of the congregation, because that's what we see deacons doing here. And that's what we understand deacons to do. Jonathan Edwards put it this way: elders minister to the soul, and deacons minister to the body. Meaning that ministers are responsible for the spiritual things of the church, and deacons are responsible for the material and the physical needs of the body. This is what ministry for those first deacons dealt with: caring for the physical and the material needs of the members of Christ's church. And that phrase, "serve tables," in verse 2, has a reference to meals. It has a reference to the preparation and the serving of food. In other words, deacons are to be hands-on. The deacons were to be involved in the very simple work of catering, if you will, to the congregation. Caring for the physical and the material needs of the congregation. That's the responsibility of those who serve as deacons in the church. Men, it is your responsibility to come alongside the elders and to assist the elders in the managing and the looking after of the material part of God's work. I gave you that book by Alexander Strop, a fine piece of work on deacons. And the title of that book was Paul's Vision for Deacons, Assisting the Elders with the Care of God's Church. That is what deacons do. Deacons come alongside the elders, and we see them doing that here when they come alongside the apostles and they relieve the apostles of a responsibility that they were already handling but had become overwhelming in order that the apostles could give themselves to what they were primarily called to do, which is the preaching of God's word and prayer. This is a calling that demands great sacrifice. The words distribution and serve are the same word in the original Greek. The original languages, they come from the Greek word that means servant or minister or attendant. And when it's used in Scripture, it invariably refers to one who gives of himself in the service of others. In other words, a deacon does not minister, he does not work, he does not serve for his own gain. He does not work or serve for his own advantage in the church, or his own promotion in the church, or his own prosperity. Rather, he serves with a spirit of dedicated devotion. You know who gave us the best example of what a deacon is to be in the church? Actually, what we are all are supposed to be in the church. The one who gave us the greatest example of one who serves with a spirit of dedicated devotion is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a word, serve, that was used of Jesus Christ, a servant, that was used of Jesus Christ in his ministry among men. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8 says this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant." Or to bring it to this occasion, Christ became a deacon. It's the same Greek word. In Luke 22 and verse 27, our Lord says this, "I am among you as one who serves." And in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, our Lord says again, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." When Jesus came into this world, he came not to be served. He came not to be ministered unto, but he came to serve others. He came to be a servant. He came to be an attendant. Most importantly, the Bible tells us that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Christ ultimately, in his service to man, in his submission to the will of God, went to Calvary's cross. And there he died to atone for the sins of men, to atone for the sins of sinners. There he died and paid the sin debt that you and I could not pay. There he gave himself. And the Bible tells us that all who will by faith trust in him will know him, will be in him, and have the promise of everlasting and eternal life. Christ came to serve, and as he served, as he ministered, he gave his life as a ransom for many. In Christ's service, he gave himself. men, that is the standard for the office of deacon. That's the standard for the office of elder as well. But that's the standard for your office. You are to give yourself in this work for God. Christ is the great example for the deacon. Christ is the great pattern for those who hold this office. Never imagine that a deacon can get away with a different standard. Never imagine that. A true deacon is called by God to give himself in service to others. It's a selfless business. It's a humble work. It is not a prestigious position. As well as the office of elder is not a prestigious position. But this is what you're called to. This is your calling. To give of yourself in the care of God's people. In the meeting of the needs of God's people. So what's the work of a deacon? That's my second point. The work of a deacon. In verses 1 through 3, I believe it plainly tells us that a deacon works for the benefit of others. Deacons, who do you work for? You work for others. That's who you work for. The first deacons were called to help in the serving of the widows. They would attend to them. They would see to it that their immediate needs were met. That's the context of our particular text. The inference here is very clear that these men appointed to this office were to help others in the congregation. They took on this work in order to assist. They took on this work in order to make things easier, in order to lessen the burden that others were carrying, such as the apostles. The apostles were already dealing with this work. We should never think that they didn't care about the widows or they weren't concerned about their needs or they weren't ministering to them. They were. We know that they had to be, being the men that they were. But they appointed deacons to come alongside and to take that burden off their shoulders so that they could give themselves to their calling. And that's what you're called to do. You're called to come alongside the elders and take burdens off of their shoulders. And you're called to work for the congregation. I like what Sam Renahan said. The responsibility of the deacon is to make sure that the poorest table is full and the pastor's desk is empty. That's what Sam Renahan said. And I think that's poignantly put. But you are to work for others. And this is a key truth for a deacon. As I've already said, the office is not to be used for self-promotion. It's not to be used for selfish gain. It's to be used for the benefit and the blessing of God's people. You, men, are a gift from God to His church. To be a blessing to His church. That's a good thing to think on. The deaconship is about serving. That's what it's about. It's about serving. I think it's good for all of us to think on that concept, right? Are we not all supposed to be serving in the church? As I've made mention several times, those qualifications for elders, those qualifications for deacons, what we see deacons doing, what we see elders doing, is what everyone's supposed to be doing. We're all supposed to be serving in the church. We're all supposed to be in the Word of God. We're all supposed to be seeking to give a reason for the faith that we have as we minister to others. We should all be asking, what can I do to help? What can I do to benefit others? So many times in the church, people come looking for what the church can do for them. How can this church benefit me? What programs does this church have? How can I best be served in this church? That's not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is all about serving others. And in serving others, we do indeed are being served as we are built up and edified, as we labor alongside of one another. Those in this office of deacon should always be looking for what they can do for someone else. Those in any office in the church should be looking for what they can do for someone else. Office holders in the church should be doing that and should see that as a priority more than anyone else in the church. How can I be a benefit? How can I be a help to someone else? Let no one entertain that the role of the deacon in the church is a minor one. Guys, don't ever think that. Don't ever think that you have a minor role in the life of Christ's church. You don't. God loved His people so much that He wanted them to be cared for, and He established this office. God sees this office as being pretty important and significant. So we see the calling of the deacon. We see the work of the deacon. And lastly, we see the character of a deacon. I've spent time with both of these men, quite a bit of time with both of these men, and I can assure you that these men are men of character. Men whose character must mark the men who hold this office. What kind of men must we have as deacons? What kind of man must be a deacon? What are the qualifications for this particular office? What characteristics should mark the man who would hold this office? Well, in order to find that out, you have to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read those verses that I have just read and study them in great detail. Paul there gives a detailed list of those qualifications. And it becomes pretty clear as you read those qualifications, the principal thing there is Christian character. The men who were chosen as deacons were to be marked by a particular kind of character, and you find it in detail in those verses. But Paul, I believe, gives a summary of what he expands on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 3 of our text. He says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." These men are to be men of a particular kind of character. Well, what is that character? Well, first of all, these men are to be spiritual men. They are to be spiritual men. There's a tendency for some to think that the deacon doesn't have to be as spiritual as the elder. Or that the deacon can be less spiritual than the elder, less spiritually minded than the elders. That there's a lesser standard for deacons. And you do see this in many a church. The sense is that since the deacons aren't as involved in the spiritual side of the work, then they don't need to be as spiritual. And I have been in churches where men are chosen for the office of deacon just sort of willy-nilly. A lot of churches believe that since there were 7 men that were chosen for deacons in the church of the first century, in the early church, then every church should have 7 men. And so they think they have to fill a quota. And they choose 7 men. No, 7 men were chosen because 7 men were needed in order to meet this need. But I've been in churches where they say, well, we have to have 7 men. We need to find somebody. And we need to stick them in this position. I think at one church that I know of, the pastor got up and said, "Hey guys, we need 7 men for deacons. We got this many. We're scraping the bottom of the barrel here. Let's choose some guys. Let's get some guys quickly." And that's what happened. And it was disastrous. Disastrous. Now these men are to be spiritual men. They're not lesser men. They're not to be lesser men spiritually. The Bible doesn't say that. No, the Bible says that they were to pick out men who were full of the Spirit. Deacons are to be men who are Spirit-filled. They are to be men of God. They are to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They are to love the Word of God. They are to fight against sin. And it's to be obvious to everyone in the congregation that God has done a work of grace in these men's lives, and He continues to do that work as He sanctifies them and grows them in the truth. Now, the men who hold this office are to be Christ-like men. They are to be men of prayer. They are to be men of purity. They are to be godly men. They are to be spiritually minded men. You are to hold the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. You're to hold the gospel with a clear conscience. Because you're going to be out ministering to people in this congregation. And you're not only going to run into physical and material needs, temporal needs, you're going to run into emotional needs. You're going to run into people who are struggling with things that really have been troubled in their souls. And you're going to need to offer a word of encouragement. And hopefully that word, rather than offering a cliche, that word will come from God's Word. So you have to know the Word of God. You have to be men who are interested in it, men who study it, men who in some ways can convey its truths. These men, you men, are to have a heart that desires to please God in everything, to do all things to His glory and for His honor. Deacons are also to be men of good repute. You see that there. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. What does that mean? You're to have a good reputation. You're to have a good reputation among God's people, and you are to have a good reputation with outsiders. You're to be men who are well thought of by others in this congregation and men who are well thought of by others outside of the congregation. Now, I know we're all going to have enemies outside of the congregation. There are lost people in the world and they simply hate the gospel, they hate the church, and they don't really like spending time with us Christians. So we're going to have people who won't like us. But for the most part, we are to be people who strive to be well thought of by those outside the church. And I don't mean doing things in order to make them think well of us, conforming to what they want and what they desire in order to have them think well of us, but simply you are to be men of things like integrity, trustworthiness, men of conviction. You're to be men who are honest in word and deed. I believe one of the reasons why the church has seen such a great decline is because many of those outside of the church and many of those inside the church who have become disgruntled with the church have seen the church as being an institution that has really no convictions and are willing to compromise. There are churches throughout this nation who are compromising, who are conforming to the world, who are conforming and compromising on issues like the LGBTQ plus, I don't know where we are now, but compromising on that stuff. And you know what? They think that in order to do that, they'll grow their churches. But you know, there has been a vast decline in those churches. Many have left those churches. Because they see the church as being an institution that no longer has convictions. And my friends, when you begin to compromise on the Word of God in one area, where do you draw the line? Where do you stop? It's really difficult to go back once you've started. So you're to have a good reputation. And this is a requirement of every believer, but in particular, especially of you. If a man is not honest in his dealings with men outside the church, How can he be honest in his dealings on behalf of those in the church? If a man is careless in his own concerns, will he not display that same character in the life of the church? If he's foolish in his own life, will he not act foolishly when it comes to the affairs of the church? Well, these men are to be men of integrity. There's a high standard for these men. Deacons are also to be wise and sensible. It says that they are to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. The word wisdom there simply means prudent. You're to be wise. You are to be men of common sense. Something that's lacking outside of these four walls in our world. Common sense. You're to be men who are careful in thought. You are to be men who don't act rashly. You are to be men who seek the wisdom of God, who promises to give it freely. You are to seek the wisdom of the one that we read about in regard to Cyrus and the prophecy in Isaiah on Wednesday evening. The one who can make the path straight when it comes to difficult decisions as to what needs to be done in the life of the church. These things are to mark the life of a deacon. And they are to be evident in the life of a deacon. You'll see there where it says in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men." I like the way the King James says it. Look out from among you. Look out from among you. These character traits, they're to be evident. They're to be easily seen in your life. The character of an elder, the qualifications of an elder to be evidently seen in my life. It's to be obvious. It's to be evident. We shouldn't have to guess. And we didn't have to guess. We look for these things in you men. We weren't looking for perfect men. Brenda can tell you Paul's not. I'm glad to see you survive that game yesterday. You still got a TV? We weren't looking for perfect men. But we were looking for men who, to the best of their ability, strove to be like this. And I am pleased with this church's decision to elect these men to office, to vote them in. And I have no hesitations in regard to them. I feel privileged to preach this charge to them this morning. But this is what you're striving to be, Jim and Paul. You have a calling. A calling that God placed upon your heart that was expressed by a desire. And that calling is to serve the people of God and to do that selfless work willingly and without compulsion. You work for those that are around you for their benefit, their good, and their blessing. And ultimately for the good and the blessing of the church. And you are to be men of character, Christian character. Paul knows when I'm done, so I close my Bible. I said a lot, I know we got a little bit more to go. But, church, my charge to you and the charge to myself is that we come alongside of these men. And we pray for these men. And we seek to be there for these men as they do minister. It is a tiring job. And these two men, I've already seen, give of their time and their efforts to this body and serving this body. I've seen that in particular this last week with all the flooding that's gone on in the area. These men have been laboring in people's homes, helping them try to get back on their feet ripping out carpet and drywall and everything else. But a different homeless doing that. And I know that they love this church and they care for you. So let's pray for them. Let's do all we can do to help them. And I'll tell you another thing. They don't read minds. They're not mind readers. So they don't know if there's a need if you don't tell them. Now, they're going to be looking for needs. They're going to be observing from your congregation. And wherever they see a need, they're going to try to meet it. But they don't know all the needs in the church. We elders don't know what's all the needs in the church. We don't know what's going on with everybody if no one says they need help. So let these men know how they can serve in this church. I want to ask these men to come forward at this time. And I would like to ask all the ordained men that are in the church, if you're an ordained man in this church, please come forward and take part in this ordination service. We read in our text that these men were set before the apostles. And they prayed and laid their hands on them. This is an expression of the affirmation of the apostles. It's also the expression of the affirmation of the church, as the apostles confirm that affirmation by the laying on of hands and the praying for these men. This time, I want us to do that. I'm going to ask you to kneel. I know that might be difficult. No, you don't have to. If you want to. And I'm going to ask you gentlemen to pray as you feel free over these men.
Gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray and thank you for the opportunity that I have to serve. All the time that I've served and shared over the years, it's been such a blessing to me, Lord. More so than me and others. Lord Jesus, I have never met two men that qualify as these men. They have been a blessing to me, they have been a blessing to the church, even not in this ministry or being yet. But Lord, I just pray that your blessing be upon them, that you would help them to grow and fill the needs that we have in this church. And I ask you to do so.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up Jim and all of you this morning. Pray that you would anoint their ministry. Fill them with the Spirit. Guide and direct. And pray that they never lose sight of the fact that this is a servant ministry. To serve you. Serve your flock. Glorify your kingdom. Father, we just give thanks for them, their willingness to serve.
Lord, how grateful we are for this opportunity that you have given us. Personally, I thank you that you have given me opportunity to serve in times of greatest sadness and also in times of real happiness with both these men. Lord, I continue to pray for them and for this church and for those that will keep their arms around each other. And Lord, we know that most of the time that you tell us to forget the things of the past, that we never want to forget that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has given his life for the salvation of our souls. Pray, Lord, that as we labor together, that will be utmost on our minds, and that you will continue to bless this church, and that these two men would be a very personal part of them. And we pray over them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father God, I thank you so much for these two men. Lord, I do recognize that office bearers are a gift to your church, but I feel like these two men have been gifts from you to me in my life. What a blessing it's been to serve with them already, as they have been serving. And Lord, I thank you for their friendship, just the times that we shared, the laughs that we've had, the concerns that we've shared, the burdens that we've shared with one another. Lord, just that that closeness and that approachability. Lord, I know that that's needed in elders and it's needed in deacons. Lord, I've seen that in these men. Lord, I pray, Lord, that work of grace that I've seen that you've done in their lives, Lord, that it would continue to be seen. Lord, as you work in their lives, as you continue to sanctify them, and as you continue to grow them and mature them. Lord, I look forward to serving with them in the future in this capacity. Lord, as we elders and deacons will be getting together to share the needs of the church with one another and see how those needs can be met. Lord, I thank you for what a blessing these men are going to be to the church. I look forward to seeing that. Lord, help us as a church to support these men and to do it, most importantly, in prayer on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you for your love for your church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sorry about that. I should have said keep the prayer short. Remain standing up here, gentlemen. And to give something to your wives to hang on the wall to remind you of what you are in this church, we have these certificates for you. And Kathy said, do you want me to buy frames for them? And I'm like, no, because their wives don't want to frame them the way they want to frame them and however they want to frame them. But we want to present you guys with these ordination certificates that will always remind you of this day. And of your importance here at this church. So, Jim Williams, God bless you, brother.
Thank
you. And Paul, God bless you. All right. I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and go back to your seats, but at the end of the service, if you would like to come and say something to these men, say something to encourage them, or simply to shake their hand, we'll give you that opportunity as well. And so we're going to close this service out with a song, and then we'll go over and share in some food and fellowship. As food's been prepared, if you're visiting with us, feel free to stay. Don't think, well, I didn't bring anything, I didn't know this was happening. Please feel free to stay, and let us get to know you.